Let's pray once more. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We live in a world full of much trouble and trials and tribulations, and yet you are always the same, Father. You are always faithful to your people, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray now as we open your holy word that your Spirit would guide us, would lead us, would illuminate the truth of your word to our hearts, Father, so that we may serve you. Yes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, we're going to be in this letter or epistle. That's a New Testament word for the letter, but we're going to be in this letter for a few months and look and see the glory of Christ. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in just a moment, and it's written to the church at Colossae. And it's been written so that they can remember who Christ is, so that they can remember the glory of Christ, remember who they are in Christ Jesus. It's been written so that they can know Christ above all else, even in the forms of false teaching that's arisen in the midst of their church. It's been written so that they can know how to apply who they are in Christ to the rest of their lives. I don't know if you've ever considered that or struggled with that. What does my Christianity, my belief in Christ, what does that have to do with the rest of my life? And the book of Colossians is going to say everything. That you are made complete in Christ, and that affects the rest of every part of your life. And so this is a beautiful letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. And I pray that over the next few months, as we look at this wonderful letter together, that the Lord would give us much grace as we seek to know Christ more in it. So we're going to begin. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Lord, we thank you for your holy inspired word. And we pray now, as we look at these two verses that are packed with rich truth, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are going to look at just the first two verses this morning so that we can try to seek to get an understanding of the entire book of Colossians. And the first question we want to ask is, who wrote the book of Colossians? And we find the answer to that in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, we have to understand that phrase right there is so significant because we need to understand who the Apostle Paul is. He was born of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He grew up knowing the law, having the best education of the Old Testament of the law. He was a Pharisee, and he knew the law front and back. And he was good at what he did. He was one of the leading influencing people of the day of the Pharisees. And he hated Christians. And he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hated that Christ had come and he was persecuting the early church in the book of Acts over and over. He was the one that gave assurance and gave a validation for the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And 8. And he would go and he would be the one that would sign off the signature, if you will, to the death of many other Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, he is on the way, on the road to Damascus, to go and to try to put a stop to this Christian movement, the movement of what the book of Acts says of the way of the Lord. And Paul is on his way, And all of a sudden, there's a vision. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And if you read the later accounts in the book of Acts, he actually gives his testimony to what happens in this moment. He says, all of a sudden, there was a light, a bright light, and it was the Lord Jesus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Jesus says that because he's saying, you're persecuting the church, but in doing that, you're persecuting me. Because I am in the church and the church is in me. We are united together and you're persecuting me. Why, Saul? And then it says that Saul was immediately blinded for 3 days. And then the Lord would raise up Ananias to go and to speak to Paul and to tell him the truth about who Jesus Christ was. And after this happened, it says that Paul, he became a believer and the scales fell off his eyes. And he began to go to the synagogues and proclaim the glory of Christ. And he would go to Jerusalem and study there for some time. And then he would become the greatest missionary the world has ever known. And he would go on 3 major missionary movements throughout the book of Acts. During that time, he would be beaten and flogged. And he would be scorned. And he would be put into prison and threats upon his life over and over because he understood that Jesus Christ is the Lord. At one time, he hated Jesus, but then he became a follower of Jesus by God's gracious act to save him. And Paul would be a great missionary. And in that time, he would proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. God would uniquely use Paul. He was not only a Jewish person, but he was a citizen of Rome as well. He had this dual citizenship there. And so he was uniquely gifted by the Lord to be able to be his instrument to take the gospel to the nations. Paul ultimately would die at the hand of the evil emperor Nero by being beheaded for his Lord Jesus Christ because of his faith in the Lord. But Paul was used mightily by God. And we'll look at this again next week, but in Acts chapter 19, while he's in Ephesus, it says that he is proclaiming the word of God to all those in Asia. And while he's there, there's a man named Epaphras, who is actually from the city of Colossae, that hears the preaching of the gospel and is saved and takes the word back to his city and begins a church, the church at Colossae. And now, a few years later, Paul is with Epaphras and he's writing this letter. See, there's some things that are happening in this church, some things that are not going well in this church. And Epaphras has made the long trek to Paul while Paul is in Rome in prison. And he's telling him things are going sideways at the church at Colossae. So Paul is going to write a letter to them. And that's why it's significant that Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know this church. He did not go to Colossae and begin this church. He was in Ephesus about 100 miles away from Colossae. But he knows these people. And he knows Epaphras. And he has a burden that this church would be dedicated to the Lord. And so he says, I'm writing as an apostle. Now, we know that he was not one of the original 12 disciples or apostles that Jesus called while Jesus was here on the earth during his ministry. But Paul recounts for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. He's speaking of who Jesus Christ appeared to. He says he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to James, and he appeared to 500. And verse 8, he says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's a beautiful phrase. That we are what we are, not because of anything in us, but because of the grace of God. And Paul is saying here to the church at Colossians, he's saying, I am Paul, and I'm writing this letter not on my own authority, but on the authority of the Lord who has called me as an apostle. So therefore, that should give them ears to hear what Paul is writing, because Paul's saying, this isn't my opinion. This isn't about my likes and dislikes. This is an authoritative word from God, because I am his divine messenger. Paul did not create his own apostleship. It was Christ Jesus who uniquely called him to be an apostle, and he's telling them that. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the will of God. It is according to the will of God that Paul is where he is and who he is and what he is doing. It was by the will of God that Paul was born into the family he was born. It was by the will of God that he had the education and the training that he had. It was by the will of God that he was a Pharisee at one time. It was by the will of God that he was sovereignly saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. It was by the will of God that he would go and he would become a great missionary and begin many churches and send out others and to write 13 of our New Testament books. It's by the will of God he ultimately would die for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them that I'm writing because God has called me to this. And if you are here this morning and you are a believer, you heard me say this all throughout the book of Ruth, that your life is not an accident. We don't live based on luck and coincidences. The world will tell us today that we are just a bunch of, that there's no purpose in life. Everything is just a random accident that just happened. But the word of the Lord tells us that God has a will and has a purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And when Paul writes that to the church at Ephesus, and he says that God is working out all things, he literally means all things for the purpose of his will and for his glory. So everything in your life is by the will of God. And we should take comfort in that. Because even in the difficult times of life, we can know that God has not forsaken us, that God is with us. I alluded to it a while ago. Where is Paul right now? He's in prison. He's in prison. But he knows that he's in prison, and God has not left him. God is still with him, and he can say, I'm here by the will of the Lord. Paul would write several letters while he was in prison. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. There may be a few others that he's written, but we know that during this time in his Roman imprisonment, when he's under house arrest, that he is writing this letter. And if you think about that, the significance of that, that he's in prison for preaching the gospel, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, and praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. What does Paul say? I've been in prison for preaching the gospel. And then what does he say right here? Pray that I may continue to have boldness to speak the word anyway while I'm in prison. What a wonderful testimony. He understands that God has him there for a purpose, and he's not going to sulk and say, well, if I was free, I could serve the Lord. He's going to say, no, wherever I am, I'm going to serve him because I'm here according to his will. And that's true for us. Wherever you find yourself in life, you are there for a purpose. Wherever you find yourself, God has placed you there. Acts 17 tells us that we move about because of God, and we have our places determined and our times determined by God. So the street that you live on right now is because that's where God wants you to be. He has a purpose. You live in Chester right now. You live in McConnell's right now. You live in Rock Hill. Wherever you find yourself, you are there because God has a purpose for you. But it takes opening our eyes sometimes to seeing those opportunities to be able to serve him. But notice another thing that Paul does while he is in prison. He cares greatly about this church. He not only says, I want to share the gospel while I'm here in prison, but he says, I want to care for those churches as well. Listen to just a moment. I've read this passage multiple times before, but it's worth looking at again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul recounts here about his struggles in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 40 lashes would kill a man. Five times he received 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's enough to make someone quit, isn't it? And yet, listen to what Paul says. And apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. So greater than all of those physical things that Paul's going through, he says, my greatest concern and burden is the health of the church of God. And that's why he can be in prison and he can say, I'm going to write this letter to the church of Colossae, a people that I have not even met, because I care that they walk properly in the way of the Lord and that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as they ought to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. This is as if Timothy is saying hello to them because he knows some of them as well. And Timothy is most likely with Paul in this prison. And he wants them to know that he's with Paul and he's okay as well. And he sends his greetings. Notice Timothy is not called an apostle. He wasn't called like Paul was. He is a brother in the Lord, but he does not have this divine mandate as Paul does. So Paul is the author, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God of this wonderful book. Second question we need to ask is, who are the Colossians? Why is Paul writing to them? Verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So Paul begins to articulate some truth about who they are. But let's look first of all at who are at Colossae. Now this was at one time a leading city in this province of Asia Minor. There was two other cities around Colossae. It was Laodicea and Hierapolis. And these three cities would have made up a great influence at one point in time. And this was about 500 years before the time of Christ. But by this point in time, where Paul is writing in the early 60s A.D., Laodicea has a lot more influence than Colossae. Their influence has kind of gone down. It's a smaller city. It's not as significant as some of the other cities that Paul has written to. Nonetheless, there are believers there. And so Paul cares greatly to write to this church. This would have been a city made up of a lot of Gentiles, but it would have also had some Jewish people there. And that's where this letter comes into play, because you have this new age belief and philosophies, and you have the Judaizers who have kind of mixed up some beliefs and tried to say, let's take some Christianity, let's take some Judaism, let's take some New Age beliefs, let's take some a form of heresy, which is false teaching called Gnosticism, which is secret knowledge, and let's mix it all together. And this is where the church at Colossae finds themselves, in a world with a whole lot of mixed up beliefs. Sounds like a lot like our world today. And that's why this letter is still significant, because it's the Word of God written by the Spirit of God for the people of God at all times. And so we need this letter. We're not in Colossae, but we are here in America in 2023, and God's Word still speaks to us. And then he reminds them who they are in verse 2. He calls them three things, or says three things about them. You're saints, faithful brethren, and you're in Christ. Saints is a word used for holy or to be set apart. When we talk about holiness, when we talk about the word holy, this word saint is the same one in the original language that would have been used. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, we are called to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's quoting out of the book of Leviticus, and it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That was the Lord speaking to his people. You're to be different. You're to be set apart. And so Paul is reminding them, you've been set apart by God. When you were born again, you were from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you trusted and believed in Christ, you were set apart. Now, we're called saints. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but that's our position now. We go from being enemies of God to being saints of the Lord. Maybe you've never really thought about yourself as a saint. You know, the Catholic Church, they appoint sainthood to certain people after a certain point of time and say only a few people, select people, can be saints. But the Apostle Paul says, no. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are considered a saint. You are considered holy. You're considered set apart. Again, we're not perfect, but that's who we are in Christ, which means we ought to think about, if we have been set apart, what that means for the rest of our lives. It means we no longer think like the world thinks. We no longer act and speak like the world speaks. We are to be different than the world. And yet, they still live in Colossae and we still live in South Carolina. I said this a few weeks ago, we're not monks. We don't hide out from the rest of the world, but we are separate from the world in order to preach the good news to them, in order to tell of the glory of Christ to them. He says, you're saints. You're also faithful brethren. You're a family. You're a family. And you have family all over the world because they are in Christ as well. Maybe you've not even thought about that, but we have brothers and sisters all around the world today. In Iraq, Afghanistan, Nigeria, Vietnam, Canada, Georgia, wherever you think there's a believer, that's a child of God who is a brother and sister of ours. And we have a closer relationship with those believers around the world than we do with our neighbors who are outside of Christ. Even though you might think you have a lot in common with them, we have the commonality of being bought with the blood of the Lamb with those around the world. And we can celebrate that. And we should be thankful for that, which means we should pray for brothers and sisters around the world. We should often think about them and pray that the Lord would strengthen their faith and help them in the midst of persecution. But we also, as we think about being brethren, brothers and sisters, you've heard me say this a whole lot here, but this is a family as well. We have the universal family of God, but we also have local families of God. I've said it before, when you join a church, you join a family, which means if you leave a church, you leave a family, which also means we should love one another and care for one another. And when there's disunity and dysfunction and anger and hurt feelings and unforgiveness, it tears apart a family. And so we need to make sure that we as believers, we have forgiven one another so that we can be a healthy family that represents the Lord Jesus well and that cares for one another. And he says, you're saints, you're faithful brethren, you are in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite ways to talk about our salvation. It's described as our union with Christ. We are in Christ and he is in us, working through us. We are one with him. Meaning that once we are in Christ, we can never be outside of Christ. We are always saved for those who are truly saved. We are in him forever. And if you think about that union with Christ, that means wherever you find yourself, you are in Christ Jesus. You are a saint. You're a faithful brethren. It doesn't mean that's just what you are when you come to church or come to prayer meeting. It means whether you're in the grocery store you're in Christ Jesus. Whether you're at home, you're in Christ Jesus. Whether you're driving down the road in traffic, you're in Christ Jesus. And that means we have to act differently. I bring that last one up because you've heard me talk about before, I am not the nicest person when I get behind the wheel, because it's just so difficult to be godly when you drive in traffic. But we have to remember that we are in Christ no matter where we find ourselves in life. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, you are living in Colossae, but you're in Christ. I said it a while ago. You might live in Chester, McConnell's, Rock Hill, York, wherever you live. That is your earthly address. But we have dual citizenship as believers, because this is our home here. But Philippians chapter 3 says that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so while we live here on the earth, our greater citizenship is with God in heaven. That we live, we are one with Christ, and we are a part of Him. We are part of that kingdom. And so we're called to live here. We're called to faithfully live here. And yet, we have to remember that we are in Christ. We are in His kingdom. Then we need to consider not only who wrote it and who was the audience, but why did Paul write this letter? Why did Paul write this letter? We have to branch out a little bit in this book to see this, but there's a few reasons. There's many reasons, but just a few for us this morning. These will come up as we study this letter. But first of all, this letter was written, and we are going to study it so that we can truly know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is a book full of Christ. It's full of who He is according to Scripture. And Paul is writing this because in this day there was a misconception of who Christ is. There were people that were saying, well, I want to think Jesus is this way. And I want to think that the Christian life is this way. I was with my younger brother yesterday, and we were at a thrift store looking for some books. And he came across a book on the Gospel according to Mark. And he said, this looks interesting. And I looked at who wrote it, and it was written by what's called the Jesus Seminar. And many decades ago, there was this group of theologically liberal scholars that got together, and they said, what we're going to do is take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to lay them all out, and we're going to take these stones, red and black and white and gray, and we're going to lay them on the portions of Jesus' teachings and miracles that we think that He actually did. And so they start going through these, and the black ones mean there's absolutely no way He could have said that or done that. And the gray ones could have been, well, maybe He did that. And the white ones were, surely He did do that. And by the time they get to the end of it, they've taken these four long Gospels and shrunk them down to about this much, to where they said, that's the Jesus that we truly believed actually lived and lived according to Scripture. And I say that because that was not just something the Colossians were struggling with. That's something that happens today. That was at a thrift store in my hometown, that someone is going to, I should have just bought it to throw it away. But someone's going to pick that book up, and they're going to read it, and they're going to be misled. And it's sad to think about that. And that's why we have to know Scripture. And that's why we have to stick with Scripture. And that's why we need to know our Bibles. And that's why we need the preaching of the Word. And we need to read Scripture on our own, because we need to know who Jesus is. Because if we miss Jesus, we miss Christianity. We have no true Christianity apart from the true biblical Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this for them to know who Jesus is. He also writes this so that they can see how Christ affects the rest of their lives. He talks about prayer in chapter 4. Don't you think your prayer life is impacted by who Christ is and who you are in Christ? He talks about in chapter 3 and chapter 4 our relationships with husbands and wives and children and parents. He said that is affected by your relationship with the Lord. At the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, he talks about your work relationships and how you as a believer ought to, as a boss or as an employee, it makes a difference in how you live. The beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. That you, those who are in Christ must think differently. You no longer think like the world thinks. The end of chapter 4, he talks about the relationships that you have with brothers and sisters and how to deal with those. This book is going to teach us so many things about how our Christianity, our belief in Christ, affects every area of our lives. So that in verse 28 of chapter 1, Paul says this, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And that's the goal of growing up in the Lord. That's the goal of being discipled. That's the goal, is that we are made complete in Christ, meaning that the relationship we have with the Lord affects everything in our lives. Paul also writes this to go against the false teaching that I have alluded to. Again, it was what's known as syncretism, which is a mixing of different beliefs, saying I'll take a little bit of this belief and a little bit of that one and a little bit of this, and I'll mix them together. And there's people like that today. They want some Buddhism and some Islam and some Christianity and some Jehovah's Witness and whatever else. And they say, I'll take a little bit of that so that I can just be so spiritual. And they've missed it. And Paul writes in chapter 2, he says, verse 4, "I say this, I've written this, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." And then verse 8 of chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." He's going to articulate and tell us that we need to know our Bible so that we are not led astray. And notice, it's not always from the outside. We think the threats are from the outside, but oftentimes the false teaching comes from within churches because the teaching is not always vetted out. And anybody that has a word from the Lord can stand up and preach or speak or teach. And oftentimes, that's when churches are led astray. There's a church that I know of right now that has been led astray for a long time with false teaching, and now they're having to endure the consequences of that. They've missed the gospel in a lot of ways. And that's sad. And they were led that way, and they are where they are because they've been led that way. And no one kept a check on the teaching of the church. And that's what happens with churches. When they fall away, the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "I will remove your lampstand. I will remove your influence if you are not doing and teaching what you ought to do." And that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we are aligned with Scripture and the Bible. And the book of Colossians will help us do that. And one other thing, the reason this book was written at the end of chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 16, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So there, apparently Paul had written another letter to Laodicea that was not a part of inspired Scripture, but this one is. And Paul says, you need to pass this letter along to the church at Laodicea, and you need to pass it along to other Christians. And this happened in the New Testament time in the early church, where these letters would have been copied and passed along to the churches. Why? Because they were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this was a letter early on that needed to be passed around to many churches. And that's why it's in our Scriptures today. That's why it's in our Bible, because we need this letter today as well. Finally, Paul ends this wonderful greeting and introduction by saying a couple of important words in verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Often when we read the letters, we think we just pass over that line. Grace and peace, we know. But think about it. Paul is reminding these people these Christians who are going through some difficulties, who are going through a lot of false teaching, who are trying to understand what, remember, what is the gospel? Paul is saying, may God's grace and peace that comes from the Father be to you. Remember the grace? The grace, the unmerited favor that God has shown you in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is saying, remember the grace of God. But it's not only the grace of God that saves you, but it's the grace of God that keeps you and sustains you. And Paul says, remember that. And he is saying, grace to you. May this letter that's inspired by the Holy Spirit be a means of grace to you. May you find grace from the Lord in this letter. And then he says, grace and peace. So you don't have peace with God unless you've experienced the grace of God, unless you've come to know the Lord. But this is a peace that Jesus said in John chapter 14, not a peace that the world gives, but a peace that only comes through God, from Christ and His Spirit to us, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that we need to remember. And Paul is saying, things might be difficult right now, in turmoil right now, looking a little grim right now, but remember that the peace of God is with you, and the peace of God will sustain you. And we need to remember that today, that God's grace is with us as His people, and God's peace is with us because of His Spirit. And we need to go knowing each and every day, for those who are saints, faithful brethren in Christ, that God's grace and God's peace is with us. So maybe you're here today and you don't know the grace and peace of God. You can't consider yourself a saint, a set apart one. One is in Christ because you're outside of Christ. You're like the psalmist in Psalm 14 that says you're saying that there is no God. But my prayer today is that your eyes would be open to the truth, that you would come to know the Lord, that you would repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection so that you may be saved. And if you're here today and you're a believer, think back to these two verses this week. Read back through them. Read through the whole book, but think back these verses and remember that God is guiding you by His will, His good and perfect will, for your good and for His glory, and that you have been set apart, and that you are a part of a family that loves and cares about you, that you are in Christ Jesus wherever you find yourself, and that God's grace and peace by His Spirit goes with us always. And for that, we have great hope and great comfort. And I pray that the Lord would use this book to help us to know Christ more over the coming months. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for inspiring Your Word so long ago by Your Spirit. And I pray that You would help us to leave here trusting You more, knowing You more through these couple of verses in the book of Colossians. Lord, You deserve all of the glory and the honor and the praise, and You have set us apart. You have saved us so that we can live for You. So I pray that this book would be grace and peace to us as we seek to serve You, Father, as we seek to know You, as we seek to live for You all of our lives for Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name.